The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis chapter 35. We are in the analysis of verses 22b through 26, page 36 of our notes probably. All right, if you've not already done so, now's the time to check yourself to make sure that you're in fellowship. Whatever personal sin has gone on in your life, that you have rebounded it, you have taken it before the throne of grace in the area of confession in regards to your sins. You're therefore filled with God the Holy Spirit. Your sin nature is put in its cage, so to speak, and you are prepared, therefore, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman not to be ashamed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if it's still necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth and the matters in hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 22b is contextually the more natural break here in verses. Understand that verses in your Bible are not inspired. They're simply put in there by those translators to give us divisions so it's easier to find things. New American Standard has a large gap in my Bible. I have the open Bible. Between 22a and 22b, to note that there is a change of context. However, there is a sense, as we've seen throughout this chapter, where the spiritual thread of context is truly designed to be maintained. So here in verses 22b through 26, we have the It records for us the first compiled list of Jacob's 12 sons. Rereading the verses here, now there were 12 sons of Jacob, verse 22b. Verse 23, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, then Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. Verse 24, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. 25, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali. Then you had the sons of Zilpah, verse 26, Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. And it concludes, verse 26, these are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padam Aram, or by way of Padam Aram, as I noted in our Parsi. So, as I stated, there is to be spiritual significance attached to this recorded listing of Jacob's sons. And the purpose of that, from what I'm able to extract from the verses, is in maintaining the spiritual flow of the chapter, is to here denote a diversity, a volition among the family in and of itself. The chapter started off, emphasis, Jacob phase 2, positive volition, immaturity. Now we have 12 more plus the mothers added to this whole scenario towards the end of the chapter. And in looking at the diversity, it provides for us a contrast between these individuals in regards to their phase 2 positive volition. And in so doing, it provides the believer ammunition to disregard claims by others, fundies are noted for pushing these types of principles, as well as others. That somehow it has to do with environment or physical realities, relationships, that determines the volitional aptitude of an individual. That is, by volition, we mean either negative or positive volition, freedom of choice, obedience or disobedience to God. It obviously completely refutes the Calvinistic proposal of perseverance of the saints, which is understood that in his theology, as grossly distorted as it is, that the believer in and of himself, if they are indeed truly a believer, will ipso facto pan out spiritually in regards to their lives. As we get into the remainder of the history of Jacob's sons in Genesis, we'll see just how diverse truly they are in regards to their actions in this respect. Now, a common denominator that is possessed by each of these, the family members that are listed here, is first and foremost, they are believers. And they have a positive adjusted communicator, a shepherd, in the person of Jacob, to give them sound Bible doctrine in regards to their lives. So even though they all have culpability and have the same advantage spiritually, we do not see an even keel of comparison between these family members. The contrast, grammatically, and it's kind of tricky, you have to think about it for a while, which, trust me, I did that, to truly come up with the intentions here, maintaining the context, the spiritual context of flow, the scene in the chapter in that regards. And then it comes out to you in the presentation of the sons themselves as they are presented in a pattern, a grammatical pattern of ABBA pattern. In other words, they are presented as to their maternal relationships rather than their chronological relationships in this regards. And in that pattern, you have in the A pattern, in the presentations we saw, first Leah, then at ending, bracketing, if you will, the other two, Zilpah, Leah's maid. In between, then you have Rachel in the B pattern, next to her maid, Bilhah. And all these are designed, if you will, to contrast their lives and what they did with doctrine or didn't do with doctrine. And again, there's this fundy mentality that if you hold your mouth just right and pray just perfectly, you can bring people to salvation. By that, sarcastically, I'm meaning that if you just can embrace people in a certain way, if you have a certain relationship, or if people come from certain backgrounds, certain environments, that somehow they have an advantage or disadvantage in regards to manifesting or expressing positive volition or negative volition, that it influences it in a positive way, is bonkers. It's refuted in regards to all the examples that we have in the Scripture in that regards. So this contrast is what is intended here, and that's what I've attempted to at least uncover to a certain degree, not to cover it all, but to give us a summary overview of certain things that we can dismiss in regards to influencing volition. There is one thing that influences volition in and of itself, and that is the truth of Bible doctrine. And either people accept it or they reject it. Relationships, circumstances, environment, anything else, if you will, physically aside in that regards. So beginning here, as I was looking at and trying to bring out the contrast for us in this, We first see the contrast between the mention of Leah before Rachel in this whole pattern setup. So just pick up point 19, page 36 of our notes. Moses lists the unloved wife Leah first over Jacob's favorite Rachel, to contrast God's view of the two women over their perception as seen initially through the eyes of Jacob. This should really catch the reader's attention, as we just previously in the immediate paragraph before, we saw the event of Rachel sinning to death. And in that is designed to bring out the fact that in spite of her being the most beloved of Jacob, and Jacob had given her first in everything, in his affections, etc., as his wife, that this in no way made her positive. This in no way gave her an advantage or grounds otherwise to be obedient to God's plan and adjust in regards to her life. She determined not to do that, and she held that determination throughout her life and died to sin and to death. This in contrast to Leah, as we know, who felt the brunt of Rachel's jealousy, her contemptuous nature, her arrogance, or her vanity probably fed into this. She was a very beautiful lady, etc. That in spite of all this, and the rough road that she had to overcome that, she is the one of the two that gets to be buried in the patriarch's field of memory, of honor, in regards to their burial between the two wives. So 20, Jacob's favorite Rachel died sinning to death. As we saw verses 16 through 18, Leah is buried with honor in the patriarchal plot at Mamre, recorded for us Genesis 49:31. So this brings out point 21. So physical or marital love and affection, parental, if you will, or whatever, in the relationship. Beauty or not, how one looks, does not dictate volition. These things is how people generally will critique and assess others in the world, their relationships, who you relate to. Well, that's a big thing in our society. Get your DNA done so we can put it in our bank. You know, they have records of everybody, you know, but they won't tell you that. But anyway, ultimately, you tell me, I guarantee you that's where it's going to end up, people that go there. I mean, how else is the Antichrist going to have a track of people if they don't have records? So anyway, just one of those other things. But how much emphasis the world puts on relationships, one's heritage, and whether one's loved or not, whether one has two parents. Now, obviously, it's preferred that one does have two parents. But this in and of itself does not determine the individual's volition, as it ultimately would be in regards to their acceptance or rejection of God and their plan, and His plan for their life. People arise out of the depths of poverty relationship issues, dysfunctional families, etc., and rise above that. And you have that contrast in regards to even the family of Jacob in this respect. So, this whole thing about if you love somebody enough, you can keep them in Bible class or get them to come back. Sorry, the Bible doesn't support that. Yes, agape love, I understand that. The phileo love, the affection love, and hence one of the main reasons why people reject the doctrine of separation when it comes to their own family members often. See? But anyway. 22, then Bilhah, Rachel's maid, is listed in the BB arrangement, pairing the two together in likeness. So you have the first immediate contrast, Leah with Rachel. Then in the BB contrast, you have Rachel and her maid. So 23, now Bilhah, she's the one that had the adulterous affair with Reuben. And she simulates Rachel's maladjustment in life. On her own accord, in her own way. Now, all these are believers. Understand that. We're dealing with phase two positive volition, or lack of obedience or disobedience to Bible doctrine. in God's plan for their life. So 24, even after seeing God kill her mistress, sin unto death, she expresses disobedience to God. You know, this is what God can and will do to people who continue to reject her plan or are disobedient to God's plan. He'll kill them. Sin unto death. Does she take that to put righteous fear in her life to abstain or reject the advances of Reuben otherwise? No. See. These things, this is really getting down to the marrow of the doctrine of volition and as it operates in regards to the human race. To put aside all the fundamentalities of evangelism and things of this nature that a lot of us have had placed into our teacups and steeped for a number of years. It's part of that lukewarm syndrome. It takes the issue away from Bible doctrine and makes it a matter of relationships. And trust me, when you are on the road and on the path to be a prize contender, you cannot allow relationships to interfere in that respect. You must maintain the integrity and the focus and goal in regards to doctrine in your life, come hell or high water with respect to your relationships. Count the cost. Are you willing to suffer, as Jesus says, in the areas that he may place in regards to testing your life in your proclamation of holding to doctrine? Bilhah examples bad or good of others do not determine volition. Bilhah and Rachel together. So what? Your husband or your wife or your kids all gone spiritually bonkers. That in and of itself is not going to determine your volition. Your volition is yours. Yours only. Your determination. Nobody else can make that choice for you. Nobody can coerce you. Oh, they can try to influence you with all kinds of degrees, but your soul is yours. It's your personal possession. And God made it so nobody can touch it except for Him. See? Only God can kill body and soul in hell. See? Don't worry about what men may do to you. So, all the excuses that one may hear in this world of why one doesn't want to line up with doctrine, one doesn't want to apply doctrine, all these things are nothing more than excuses or less than. So 26, here in the pattern Zilpah Leah's maid closes out the paradigm. So they're kind of seeing coupled together here, bracketing Rachel and Bilhah. 27, there is no censure associated with Zilpah, suggesting she follows in her mistress' footsteps, spiritually pairing the two together. Most believers, she kind of represents most believers, really nothing of extreme notability happens. They just kind of hang in there and they go with it. See? So it's almost like you got a positive-negative pattern established between the wives and the concubines. Obedience or disobedience. 28, now her pairing as a maid alongside Bilhah, the adulteress, teaches that positive volition will not be deterred even when associated with a maladjusted type. Look who they have to associate with. Look who they have to hang out with. Submit to one another's positions in regards to Jacob's wives. What that involved. Take your number over here. Take your number. Get in line. I get to be the wife today. Okay. You know, whatever. 29, positive volition will be positive just as negative volition will be negative. That's the nature of volition. That's the nature of volition. It is self-determining. It determines to be what it wants to be, no matter what else is going on around it. No matter whether Jesus Christ Himself is sitting there teaching you personally, He could be here standing in this pulpit personally, you're still going to be positive or negative according to your own decision. All that thing, if Jesus was just here, I'd be a better Christian. Hell, right. No, you'd be just as positive, you'd be just as negative as you are anyway. And again, this is not saying that environment and people's behavior and things of this nature don't have impact. Yes, it does. But it doesn't ultimately determine what one will be in regards to their attitude towards God and His plan or otherwise. Our doctrine of volition substantiates all this. And here we just have examples that we can bring together in contrast to, if you will, more or less wrap up this chapter that centers on positive volition phase 2. So 30, the volitional lesson is further illustrated then in Jacob's sons. So that's the wives and concubines contrast. And we see contrast in Jacob's sons with primary emphasis on Leah's and Rachel's children. That's where the primary emphasis is put, as the first two in the list. So 31, as we noted, our author reminds us initially that Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. 32, however, as we already discussed in analysis of verse 22a, he loses the right of primogeniture because of the sin with Bilhah, per Genesis 49:4. And when you think about it, second and third line should be up for the throne if you're in the bloodline. By chronological order, point 33, that right should have then gone first to Simeon as second in line, and then Levi, if forfeited by Simeon as he was third oldest, because of one of dissing his old man at this level. Reuben loses his right of primogeniture in regards to the covenant to have his name established to be in the line of Christ, in the bloodline of the throne of Christ. He lost it. How about Simeon and Levi? We saw what they did. Oh, they're a great example of believers going in and assassinating all those people in Shechem, all those men in Shechem. They were ruthless. And otherwise, they were in line, second and third in line. But they don't. They lose their rights also. So 34, as it is, all three forfeit the rights which would go to the fourth in line, that's Judah. So 35, this teaches that not only is phase two volition self-determining, but position, rank, and file, or chronological superiority does not determine volition. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't give me an advantage of being any more positive than anybody else. See? Or a deacon to a layman. Male to female. Child to parent. Ultimately, as they grow up. Boss to employee. Slave to master. God gives everyone equal footing. Everyone has an equal opportunity. He's an equal opportunity Savior. See. To do what is right before God. To make their own determination in the relationship with Him and how that relationship will exist and be executed. And part of growing up spiritually, part of the maturation process is recognizing where you're at in regards to the chain of human existence and orienting to that and applying Bible doctrine in that condition. God obviously is free to change that. Let God change it. God, we will see God change Joseph's situation immensely. He'll be put in a position that looks like a lost cause. The Me Too movement is nothing new under the sun. It existed back in Joseph's time, as the jailer's wife will make accusation, even though it's false in that regards. See. And the funny thing that there's going to be a great revival in this country. Really? I was brought up, taught that. We can bring it about. We can turn this country around if we just pray hard enough. I guess Jesus just didn't pray hard enough for Israel. See, now you're learning what it means in regards to Bible doctrine being a way of life and your way of thinking. It's not just some religious emotional program that we go through. It puts everything in perspective. It puts it in the perspective of the light of God and His vision upon mankind. And to think then like God rather than like the world. So, volition is self-determining. Position, rank, and file. Chronological superiority does not determine volition. 36, it further teaches that phase 2 blessing is based on spiritual reality, not physical. The rights of primogeniture came about under the Abrahamic covenant because of what they were spiritually. God hated Esau. He loved Jacob. Why did he hate Esau? Because Esau despised the birthright. He evidenced it when he was willing to trade it for a bowl of lentil bean soup. And then went crying and spilt milk to his daddy when he saw he lost his rights of primogeniture under the blessing clause. That's why God turned the rights of primogeniture over to Jacob. They both had STAs. They both had their areas that they had to deal with. But one was positive, the other was negative. One ultimately lined themselves up with the thinking of God and performed God's service and will for his life. The other continued to despise God and reject him. Verse 37, the first four brothers along with Issachar and Zebulun. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Reuben, Issachar and Zebulun, the six. The first four brothers along with Issachar and Zebulun as offspring of Leah, grouped together, teaches that volition is not genetically determined as it is with all the brothers. In other words, this is one of the fallacies that the Jews in mainline Judaism fell into. That they're saved because they are racially Jews. Abraham is our father. Jesus said, don't tell me that. I don't care if he is your father racially. It's a spiritual reality that God was dealing with in this respect. Isaac wasn't positive. He wasn't successful in God's plan because he was the son of Abraham. He was successful because he was positive, phase two. He determined to acquiesce to his father's authority when his father was going to sacrifice him up on the mountain. That was based on his own self-determination. He didn't rebel. He quietly submitted to his father, and that reflected his, obviously, positive volition. He had his STA issues too, but still, see. So, again, this is a doctrine that is lost on so many people. And it shows in regards to their unwillingness to put doctrine first in their life with respect to relationships in many cases. 38, the nondescript picture, the Leah's last two. Leah's last twos here show that commonality physically between that between family does not in and of itself determine the spiritual reality. You grow up in a house full and the family's all positive. That doesn't guarantee that you're going to be positive. It's not going to make you positive. You got to determine that for yourself. You can be the most well-adjusted parent in regards to your children, but eventually they have to come, grow up, and be positive in and of themselves on their own. Or negative. Whatever the case may be. It's no guarantee. See? Volition is a two-edged sword. People can go on positive for a while and then go negative and then go back. You know, go back and forth. Be obedient, be disobedient. Different areas of their life. Doesn't mean that growing up in a positive family isn't a great blessing. Yeah, it is. And obviously the culpability level is going to be high. God foreknew that. If a child decides to be negative in the face of all that, then that culpability will lay on his head for that. And you say, well, as a parent, I can't think of my children that way and God's judgment upon them. Well, you better get over it. Because I don't care whether you can think about it that way or not. It's going to happen. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the bema seat, if they're believers, or the great white throne judgment if they remain in unbelief, just like everybody else is. The hardcore reality of Bible doctrine. Joseph highlights that reality now when compared to his reversionistic mother Rachel in regards to commonality, parental influence. One parent's positive, that gives an advantage to the child being positive. Well, how about negative? Is that going to drag the child down in and of itself? No. Not in terms of expressing their positive volition or not. And Joseph, compared to his mother Rachel, definitely images that. So point 40, in the following records of Joseph's life and his brother beginning in Genesis 37, he will example the tenacity of positive volition in spite of all odds. His entire family, and even his positive adjusted father, is going to take issue with Joseph and his positive volition, his orientation to the plan of God. And as we know, if you've read the stories before, his brother is selling into slavery. Yet, does that put Joseph down? Is that the excuse that he uses, that he was clinging to take to the bema seat with him? The judgment seat with him before Christ as to why he failed in his Christian life? As a belief in life, using modern terms. You know, what excuse are people going to use? What excuse are they going to grab a hold of why they couldn't finish their course? Complete their course and hold to. Well, it did with Joseph. It did with Daniel. It did with a multitude of believers. See? Somebody offended me. And it was real. Well, so what? You're in good company. Undeserved suffering comes upon all of us. It's our lot of life because we're holding to a whole regiment of thinking that is foreign to the world. In Bible class, it sounds natural to us because we're positive. We're looking for the truth. We're reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ. We have the frame of reference, but to the world, it's foreign. You can see it when people walk into class often. It's just foreign. What in the world is this? Man who? And you know, the Exodus in regards to the man out of heaven. What is it? Even though God has just told him what it is, or Moses told him what it is. You know. So, the hardcore reality of Bible doctrine and volition as a communicator. Doctrine is like a sowing seed on soil, which is your soil, the volition of those who sit there and listen to it. And the soil is going to determine how that seed either germinates or just sits there and lets the crows, the birds come and use it for their own fodder, their own food. And take it away under the satanic protocol of attacking doctrine and believers and individuals in regards to their volition. 41. Now God's blessing upon Joseph as to the immediate familial situation is seen that he is Jacob's favorite. In spite of what one might expect of favoritism being bestowed upon the youngest Benjamin, even within the circles of the family. Another contrast, and we're bringing these things out now. Obviously, we'll probably touch in on them as we go through it to a certain degree, but to prepare our thinking and to get our minds in gear, because we're going to see a lot of stuff go on, even more so than what we've seen already in regards to Jacob and his family. See? And just how low believers are willing to go in rejecting God's word and what is right in regards to their life. And then how high they will rise otherwise. And a lot of that comes about stems from STA jealousy. Joseph ends up being Jacob's favorite. And the families will say, well, that's because he was the son of his most beloved wife, Rachel. No, it's because Jacob was in maturity and he saw the positive volition in his son, Joseph. Even though he had troubles interpreting it to a certain degree. That's my stand on it. This is not Jacob anymore, this is Israel. The mature believer, the patriarch of the Abrahamic covenant. In the light of what he's supposed to illuminate with in regards to terms of doctrine, in regards to those around him, etc. Fear still kind of rules him, and there's certain STAs, aspects of our life that we have to fight for the entirety of our life. And fear seems to be more or less Achilles' heels in that sense for all the patriarchs to a certain degree. So 42, the irony of Rachel and Joseph both being in the most loved category, Jacob, can't be missed when contrasted to their spiritual makeup. So that irony is there. It's almost like it reflects God's grace upon positive volition for making mistakes in life and turning right around and blessing him in spite of their mistakes. It's like Jacob, yeah, using the energy of the flesh here in regards to Rachel in pursuit of her. She died soon after death. She was negative. But your son from her, Joseph, look how positive this kid is. And he's blessed with that. See, and God does that. 43, the remaining four brothers as the sons of the two maids, which is Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, will all too make their distinct choices and spiritual paths in life in light of their parental and sibling relationships. 44, as we get there, Genesis 49 will more fully assess their lives in terms of spirituality or lack thereof, to see it in detail. But we have enough, as is presented here, to prepare us. To keep in our minds the doctrine of volition throughout the entirety of the remainder of the lives of Jacob's sons and their family after the fact. So 45, the author has prepared the reader for what is to come, and not to be surprised at diversity of obedience versus disobedience that will continue to be displayed by this family. 46, most of all, we are to remember they all made their own beds, and each must sleep accordingly. One may think, well, I'm positive, so my sins really just bypass it. Well, don't forget what's happened now. in regards to terms of discipline for those who engage in certain types of sins in their lives, especially. You make your choice of life. You've made your bed. Don't come whining to mama and daddy because of the decisions you made. See, in that sense. We live with the repercussions in regards to our choices in life. Good or bad. And while all are believers, and in the end, you see a uniting in wholesomeness in regards to the family in and of itself after the fact, they still have to answer for all that they've done and will do. So 47, and now the final clause, these are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padam Aram, should be translated born to him by way of Padam Aram. Preposition Beth there denotes means, by means of his travels to that area where he picked up his four wives and had his kids. So 48 is Jacob's journey to Haran that brought about his four wives and bore the 12 sons of Jacob. 49, their volitional makeup was distinct and individualized among them as it was their children, the wives to the children. 50, the fundy notion that the physical ultimately determines the spiritual is just that, fundy. What do you expect from the nod to God crowd that superficially deal with Bible doctrine, if they deal with it at all? Too tired to even study the Bible on prayer meeting night. Kind of ironic how Wednesday night was always called prayer meeting in the denominational circles, and how few times I remember ever praying on Wednesday nights as a church. One of the most pathetic things I saw was before I got on doctrine, I was trying to integrate myself back into the church. Try to get my life together, you know how some people can be. And the pastor had a meeting with the church for Wednesdays, and he says, well, what do you all want to do on Wednesday? We'll do what you want to do. What kind of leader is that? That's like the parents saying, I'll do whatever you want to do, kid. See? So that was, I think, about the last time I ever went there. That one. I said, that's not what I'm after. I want to hear. I heard somebody say, well, how about Bible study? Oh, I'm too tired on Wednesday nights. Okay. You can't even handle 45 minutes on Wednesday evening of Bible study. No wonder you sucketh in regard to your spiritual life. 51, this familial listing accurately portrays that maximum blessing that comes from obedience to being fruitful and multiplying is determined by the process of volition, not literal procreation. As if just because you're a Jew, somehow you have an advantage in regards to being blessed by God. Over someone else that might be positive. I understand, as a nation, they do have a special blessing upon them. But that's because of their association, blessed by association. All right, verses 27 through 29. Now that we have the recording of the death of Isaac. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Well, consecutive, the verb came, gallon perfect third masculine singular, Bo, B-O. Jacob, proper noun, two, Isaac, first in the list here, preposition L, E-L, proper noun Isaac. His father is the common masculine singular noun, construct third masculine singular suffix ab, A-V. At Mamre, proper noun. Then the proper noun transliterated here, Kireth, Kireth Arba, means city of four, as we've seen before. And then the parenthetical notation, that is Hebron, as they would know as Moses writing the name of the place. He had a pronoun, third feminine singular, plus a proper noun. The pronoun here is he, H-I-Y. I failed to put that in there. Where is your relative pronoun is share, A-S-H-E-R. Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. First, you had the verb to sojourn, to migrate, travel. Cal, perfect third masculine singular, gur, G-U-R. Nomadic lifestyle. The singular here with the two persons, Abraham and Isaac, in the Hebrew is what's called a collective singular. They will take a group and view it as one. So there is an idea of a oneness between Abraham and Isaac, that they did this in likeness, if you will. There is your adverb sham, S-H-A-M. Abraham and Isaac, proper nouns with the connective wow. Then we're given the age of Isaac, verse 28. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. You have the wow consecutive plus our cal imperfect third masculine plural verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, came to pass, literally, the days of Isaac. Days is your common masculine plural noun in the construct yom, Y-O-M, proper noun Isaac. 100 is your feminine singular adjective, construct me'ah, M-E-A-H. Years is your noun shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. Then conjunction and then our number 80 is the adjective, both plural, absolute, shemanim, 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 S-H-E-M-I-N-I-Y-M. Shanah, repeated years, common feminine singular, absolute. Verse 29. And Isaac breathed his last and died. Well, consecutive, breathed his last, is the cal verb, imperfect third masculine singular, gawa, gawa, G-A-W-A. He expired, breathed out, hence breathed his last. And consecutive, in our verb to die here, cal imperfect third masculine singular, muth, M-U-T-H. And was gathered to his people. Well, consecutive. Our verb together is the nifal, imperfect third masculine singular, outside agent. Here in the passive, asaph, A-S-A-P-H. Two is your preposition L, E-L. His people is the noun am, common masculine plural construct, third masculine singular suffix, A-M. An old man of ripe age. An old man is the adjective, masculine singular, absolute, zaken, Z-A-Q-E-N. In the Hebrew, it's an old man and literally satisfied of days. Wow conjunction. Then you have your adjective matching the singular construct, sabea, S-A-B-E-A. That means satisfied or satiated. Notes a complete satisfaction of days of his life, his idea. Again, our noun yom, Y-O-M, is a common masculine plural absolute there. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Our verb to bury is the cow imperfect third masculine singular kabar with the preceding vowel consecutive, Q-A-B-A-R. And they buried. Him is your sign of direct object with third masculine singular suffix F. Esau and Jacob, proper nouns. His sons are noun for son, common masculine plural construct, third masculine singular suffix ben, B-E-N. He had the end of the paragraph they inserted by the translators. Verse 27, and Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. 28, now the days of Isaac were 180 years. 29, and Isaac breathed his last and died. He expired and died and was gathered to his people. And an old man, satisfied of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now this is verse 27 to 29. 1, Jacob's journey south, beginning 35:1, following the path to the Tower of Eder as the Tower of the Flocks, as we saw, finally ends now at Mamre of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. 2, now his purpose here was to join his father Isaac, who was living there, having arrived back home after the burial of Deborah. I proposed earlier that after the death of Deborah, and Jacob moved out, he recognized his father was getting old, and he had intentions to ultimately go down to rejoin him, to be with him in his final days. And now he's arrives there to be close by him in his final days, and he arrives there and is there when obviously his father dies. So 3, now Moses reminds the reader that Hebron is the same area where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Asher Gershom, Abraham and Isaac. So 4, it appears that this particular location was the primary base of operation for the three patriarchs, but not in a nomadic mode. Kind of central headquarters, if you will. South of it'd be south of the Dead Sea, Hebron, and that general area, south and west. So 5, it pictures geographically a common front for all three patriarchs, aligning with God's geographical will for the lives of the sons following father's footsteps as phase 2 positive volition. It's symbolic, if you will. Hebron is, because both Abraham and Isaac sojourned there. Now Jacob lands there, and this is where he's going to engage in his primary activities of life from that same location. So geographically, it's kind of symbolic, if you will, of a common front, a likeness, a like-mindedness. An imitation of one another, if you want to put it that way, between the three patriarchs. And it essentially shows the sons all following their father's footsteps. And as we discussed, they're not doing it simply because he was their father. They're doing it because they're positive, see. That's the way the Fundy reads these things. Abraham was their daddy. Isaac was his daddy. Jacob's daddy. That's why he followed him. No, he followed him because he was positive to doctrine. And the pattern has been established. And yes, they happen to be their dads. So, 6, Mamre is the border territory of Machpelah, where the burial cave for the patriarchs was purchased by Abraham all the way back in Genesis 23:19. Calling back there. After Sarah's death, Abraham went to Ephron. She died in this location, and he went to the sons of Heth to address Ephron, who owned a piece of real estate with a field and a cave in it that was he desired for her burial, and he purchased it from him in that regards. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, of Genesis 23:19. So 7 is the place of Kiriath Arba, which means city of four. That was at the time probably segmented into four quarters, providing a metropolitan center for diversity in people and trade. Eight, that we are reminded further that the place is known by its Hebrew name of Hebron, is to keep in mind that this is the ancestral home of the Hebrew race, considered as such. What was called home before Israel became a nation and Jerusalem and all that came into focus. So 9, so again, the language of the geography is to equate the three patriarchs bonded together in commitment to the Abrahamic covenant, that is Bible doctrine, as like-minded positive believers. As like-minded positive believers, all three of the patriarchs. God foreknew their volition. What a unique circumstance. God plugs in the soul upon the birth of the infant, and he foreknows what they will be before they even have an opportunity to express themselves. He knew from eternity past. And how unique, three fathers with three sons to come out phase two positive in a row like this. So 10, that phase two positive volition remains the thread of thought for the chapter, is then illustrated in the recorded death of Isaac, as he dies under dying grace. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.